I love the Old Testament. It's powerful. See God's hand all through it. It's pertinent. Isn't it amazing how things that happened thousands of years ago still apply to today? And it's practical, meaning we can learn from those that have gone before us, and we can walk it out the same way by putting our faith and trust in the Lord and in His Word. And so tonight, 1 Samuel 23 and 24, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for those watching on live stream. And we have no idea where your word goes, but we know it goes out. And I pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit that people would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit shows us through your precious word, God. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray, Lord, that you would feed your sheep. And also, Lord, we want to pray for Missy, Kevin Amalda's daughter. You know the situation there, and we pray for a miracle, Lord, in her life and in her body as we lift her before you. Also, our brother Randy. We just love him and miss him with what he's going through with chemo and radiation and all. And we pray for a healing upon him and others in the body of Christ that are going through things physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Thank you, God, that you're with us. With no matter what we face, you are with us every step of the way. And you tell us that you'll give us perfect peace when our mind is stayed upon you. So help us, Lord, to keep our minds fixed on you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you that we can just gather together and have the freedom in America to still carry Bibles and worship you in spirit and in truth. And so tonight, we're doing that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 23, let's look at the first five verses. This is what the word of the Lord says. David, of course, is still in exile. Israel's future king is still running for his life. And Saul is still trying to hunt him down like an animal. And so verse 1 of chapter 23 tells us, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock, so that David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." And so tonight, again, we see a stark contrast between a godly king, a future godly king by the name of David, and an ungodly king by the name of Saul. We see a man after God's own heart and a man whose heart was far from God. And we find some incredible lessons in the Old Testament, especially even here tonight, in government. If a country is going to be run properly, we need godly men in office, godly women in office. And I think one of the main problems in America today is that we've allowed leaven to creep into our government. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And even last week, we had National Day of Prayer, and it was one of the first years we haven't had it at the White House. They're trying to remove everything that has to do with God in the Bible, not only from our government, but from our nation. We had a lady visit here last week that's from Canada. She was going back this week and said, they closed down all the churches in Canada. And they're trying to ban the Bible in Canada. I believe the same thing is happening here. There's a group in Massachusetts right now that's trying to ban the Bible in America. How tragic, how sad. They say it's hate literature, and you've heard me share over the past few weeks, there's over 30,000 precious promises in this book for those who would believe, and it's called hate literature. Man. So we see a man tonight that's a man after God's own heart, and another man whose heart is far from God, filled with murder and hatred and malice towards David. The city of Keilah was in Judah, about 12 miles from the city of Gath, which was a Philistine city. And it was Israel's enemy. They were right on the border of a pagan nation. And here they come, the Philistines, wanting to take out Keilah. And immediately we see, when David heard that the Philistines were fighting against Keilah, and they were robbing the threshing floors, David had to do something about it. And the amazing thing is, Saul could care less. He was the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and he wasn't concerned with the cities in his own nation. Why? Because he was focused. He was locked in on trying to kill David, hunting him down like an animal. How sad. But you look at David's heart. A man after God's own heart was concerned for his own people. He immediately inquires of the Lord. That's lesson number one for all of us. Are you facing spiritual battles in your life? Be it large or small, you know what the best thing that you can do and I can do is inquire of the Lord. And I'm seeing more and more now, not only in my own life personally, but in this church, in our nation, the Christians are having to pray more about every single thing. And you know what I'm seeing as well? I'm seeing God answering prayer like I've never seen before in my own personal life. It's almost like we're communicating with God continually. It's not getting down your knees and bowing your head and folding your hands to pray. That's a good thing. Even flat out on your face on the floor is a great place to pray. But you know, if we're to pray without ceasing, we're to just have that communion with God everywhere we go. Talking to God, not necessarily verbally, but in our hearts. He's always there with us. And so it's wonderful to see here, lesson number one, that when the battles come, the smart thing to do is to inquire of the Lord. And David said, should I go and attack these Philistines? At this particular time, David only had 400 men. And to go and to do battle against the Philistines in Keilah? And that's why the men were afraid. They were outnumbered big time. On the other hand, Saul, King Saul, who should have been concerned with defending his people, instead of sending a detachment of soldiers to rescue Keilah, he was obsessed with finding David and killing him. How tragic. And so David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord tells him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. That must have been comforting for David, knowing that God was going to give him victory. You know what? When we trust in God's word, he gives us victory, doesn't he? He always leads us and guides us, directs us, protects us, even corrects us at times. And we can have victory in him because there's power in his word. There's power in his name. He's God. And sometimes when God speaks and gives leaders instructions, the people can be fearful. As God often does through men, you know, that which is humanly impossible. And sometimes man looks at the battle or man looks at the circumstances and we're defeated right away by almost talking ourselves out of doing what God has us to do to have victory. With God, all things are possible, my Bible tells me. And all through Scripture, we see God take the weak things of the world, the foolish things of the world, hello, to confound the wise and to take out the strong. God gives us power. He empowers us, doesn't he? And I'm sure David's men, which at this time, you know, it's growing. And they're at about 600. When we get to verse 13, we'll see that. I'm sure they were considering the size of the Philistine army, thinking, man, we're definitely outnumbered. We're going to get whooped. How can we even think that way? Just think about that. How can God be on your side and you ever lose a battle? God is omnipotent, all powerful. There's nothing, no one, nowhere, no how that's greater than Almighty God. And sometimes, like I said, we look at our circumstances instead of fixing our eyes on the Lord. And so David again inquires of the Lord, verse 4 tells us. And what does God say? Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands, says the Lord. And again, twice, God gives them the go-ahead. Go for it. Look at verse 5. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock so that David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. How exciting is that? You see, again, God kept his word. God kept his promise. One thing that God can never, ever, ever, ever do is go against his word or break a promise. And that's why it's so important to spend time in God's word. Hold on to his promises. Look at the Old Testament characters. They are real men and real women that went before us. And look what God did through them. And today we even have greater power. We have all 66 books of the Bible. And we are sealed with the person of the Holy Spirit. We are spirit-filled. We have power in God's word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so once again, God gives them the go-ahead. And man, they went in and they just whipped those Philistines. And God more than kept his promise, didn't he? Not only did they whip the Philistines, but it says they took away a great amount of livestock for provision. There was David's men. And last week we saw in our study that they needed bread. And so they went to the priest and got the priestly bread. They were kind of short on supplies. But look what happens now. God not only gives them victory, but now they get a whole bunch of livestock. They're probably having a barbecue. Woo! Go for it. And David and his 600 men now move into Keilah for protection. And it was a walled city. Yet, there was another enemy still lurking. And we know who that is. King Saul. Look at verse 6. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Can you believe this guy? This guy's a demoniac. Man, Saul has totally lost it. It's certainly evident that he is of a distressed spirit. We saw how a distressed spirit entered him a few chapters back. And he was a man of wicked intent, and it caused him to abuse his authority. David sought the Lord and saved God's people. Saul is so blind by his wickedness, he never seeks the Lord. Yet look what he says. He says, God has delivered him into my hand. Are you kidding me? He had nothing to do with God. Why would he say that God has delivered David into his hand? David was a man after God's own heart. David is Israel's next king. And here this demoniac is, oh man, God, the Lord, the God has delivered David into my hand. And then he calls his men together to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Unbelievable. In all reality, David's men were not in danger. And the same holds true for you and I. God is our protector. God is our defender, no matter what's going on in this world. We don't have to be afraid. Because the Bible says very clearly, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. Do you have that today? There's a lot of people living in fear because of the pandemic going on. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. And David's men were not in danger. Why? Because the Lord was on their side. But Saul's men sure are in danger because they're messing with a man after God's own heart, David. God delivered the Philistines into David's hands, and guess what? God can do the same with Saul's men. They didn't realize who they were facing. especially Saul. That's what really blows me away. He's thinking he's, you know, serving God, and God's on his side, and God's going to deliver David into his hand. How blind can people be? He was spiritually blind. But yet, even with Saul's men, God is merciful. And that's what blows me away. As I read through the Old Testament, all the things that are coming against David, but yet in many, many, many instances, God is still merciful, even with Saul. Look at verse 9. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" Look at this. And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." Doesn't that blow you away? David and his men just risked their lives saving this city. And what does the city do? They turn David into Saul. They narc on him. Are you kidding me? Man, oh man. "They will deliver you." And so David and his men, about 600, as I mentioned before, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. So here now, David had spies as well, just like Saul did. And David gets word back from his spies that Saul's planning to come to Keilah. And so what does David again do? Seeks godly wisdom. Another lesson for all of us here tonight. This is the second time we see that he's seeking the wisdom of God. Folks, we need to do that like never before in the times in which we live. And so David hears that Saul's coming to Keilah. And what does he do? He calls for the ephod. That's the priestly garment. They used to put the ephod, or the priestly robe, on to pray. And so David, who is a prophet, of course, in the future king, puts a priestly garment on, and he inquires of the Lord. He has two questions. Number one, will Keilah deliver me and my men into the hands of Saul? Question number two, will Saul come down as I have heard? What did God say? They're going to deliver you, and yes, he will come down. And so David, again, a man after God's own heart, uses spiritual discernment. That's another thing I believe that is lacking in the church today, spiritual discernment. There's a lot of spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament. And one of those that very few people seek after is spiritual discernment today. Oh, they want to speak in tongues, they want to prophesy and do all these other things. But you know what I think? Today, more than ever, we need spiritual discernment. We need wisdom and knowledge from above with what we have going on. There's so many counterfeit things going on right now. We need spiritual wisdom and knowledge from above. We need spiritual discernment like never before. And so you know what David does with his spiritual discernment? He departs. He uses a godly wisdom, gets his guys all together, and because God says they're going to deliver you and Saul's going to come down, what does he do? Him and his men depart. And when Saul finds out, Saul had to halt his expedition, meaning that Saul called off his evil plot to get David. You see what seeking God's wisdom does. All this time, David didn't really know what Saul was doing. But God told David what to do, and at the same time, God's dealing with Saul. And here we see that Saul called off his evil plot to get David, which also prevents casualties on both sides of the battle. David's men as well as Saul's men. So there were casualties that were prevented because they didn't have a skirmish here. Verse 14. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Remember what Saul said? God has delivered David into my hand. My Bible tells me that God did not deliver him into his hand. We know the nature and character of God anyway, and we know that David had a calling upon his life even as a young man. And God is not going to let David be harmed. And as I mentioned last week, David's going to spend 10 years in exile. And you know what? All through that 10 years, God's going to temper him and prove him and make him that man of God that God wants him to be. And don't you notice in our own personal lives, sometimes the tempering and the trials and the proving is what really causes us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. I grow more in the valleys than I do on the mountaintops. Spend more time on my knees when I'm in the valley. When things are going too good, man, we're vulnerable. Major target. And so here we see that God is going to prove David. He's going to temper him. He's going to make him that leader that God would have him to be. And so here we see, don't we, that even after Saul got word that David had fled to Keilah, he still sought him every single day. Man, notice. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Wow. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." And so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Wow. Did I miss a couple of verses? No, okay. I got so much to cover here tonight. And so here we see David meets with Jonathan. They were, as we saw last week, their hearts were knit together. And what a wonderful relationship that is between two believers. And we find the same holds true today. Isn't it wonderful that we have a body of believers here in Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, and in other churches? And even though we're not flesh and blood, our hearts are knit together, even to the point we have a stronger relationship with one another than even some of our own family members that aren't saved. We're knit together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we see such is the case with David and Jonathan. Saul had no clue. The Lord was with David, and he made sure that Saul could not touch David. And so David and his men are now adjacent to the Dead Sea. That's where the wilderness of Ziph is. It's adjacent to the Dead Sea in Israel. And in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, risks his life, his own life, to go and to encourage his beloved friend David, to strengthen him in the hand of God. Now that's a friend. You know what? That's, again, what happens in spiritual relationships in the body of Christ. When we find out that somebody's hurting, when someone needs encouragement, needs prayer, needs love, whatever it might be, and sometimes even just a listening ear, because we love one another so much and because our hearts are knit together, we come alongside one another, we weep together, we grieve together, we love one another with a love that's something this world knows nothing about. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. It's not based on the flesh. So here they are again, these two friends. And Jonathan so wanted to see David, he risked his life to go and strengthen him in the hand of God. And Jonathan looked forward to that day, it says here, when David would be king and that he could support David. According to the law, Jonathan would have been the next king under his father Saul. But because of Saul's wickedness and because Saul was going to be removed and Jonathan had, again, spiritual discernment, knowing what was going to happen, he knew that David was Israel's next king. And instead of being jealous or angry, he came alongside his beloved brother whose heart was knit together with him. And he said he would support him when he was king. But sadly, if you know the rest of the story, this is their last meeting together. How sad. Jonathan isn't mentioned again until chapter 31. When we get to chapter 31, he's going to die on a battlefield with his father Saul and his brothers. And so the two of them, verse 18, made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Wow. Yet unfortunately, the Ziphites were snitchites. They're going to tell Saul exactly where David was. Look at verse 19. How sad. Again, David's getting betrayed just about every place he goes. And even from the folks that he helped at Keilah, they snitched on him. And then we saw last week a guy by the name of Doug that was a snitch. And so here we see the Ziphites, the snitchites, came up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods? In the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south side of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." How sad. And Saul said, look at this. This blows me away. This guy is so blind. And Saul said, "Oh, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is. And who has seen him there? For I am told he is very crafty." Huh. Who's the crafty one here? Man. "See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides. And come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he's in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." Man, how sad, huh? Poor David. But you know what? In this world, sometimes we have to deal with people like that. Godly men and women have to put up with ungodly men and women in this world. And sometimes we can have to deal with things that we just kind of shake our heads. We try to do what's right and love one another, even love our enemies, and share the good news of Jesus Christ and love people and minister to people, take care of the needs of people. But you look at the response that we find here with Keilah, with the Ziphites. And so Saul gets word that David's hiding out in the strongholds of Ziph. And again, look at the deception and darkness that has gripped Saul's mind. How dark is the human heart? Really, we're in verse 21, he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." This guy's a crackpot. Saul knew he could never find David in the wilderness. So what does he do? He asked the Ziphites to give him directions to find David. Saul figured, you know, if I had a map, I can get to him and he's mine, all mine. So let's see how that works out for Saul. Verse 24, "So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon, when Saul and his men went to seek him. They told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And so David made haste away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them." Uh-oh. Got him surrounded. I mean, they had him locked in. But look at this. Look how God works. You see how important it is to recognize that God's on your side? They're the surrounded by all of Saul and all of his men. And look what happens. "But a messenger came to Saul saying, 'Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.' And therefore Saul returned from his pursuing David and went again against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. See how God works? Isn't it amazing? Do you recognize God's hand in your life in those times that are humanly impossible, and all of a sudden he does something that just blows you away? And so Saul finally thinks he's got David. Oh man, we got him surrounded. He actually surrounds David, his soldiers. It means total defeat. They could have just wiped him out. David and all 600 of his men. But the Lord. We find that all through Scripture. That's three of my favorite words. But the Lord, who is in total control, as he always is, brought the Philistines to invade the land so that Saul had to leave. Saul had to call off the attack. Isn't that amazing how God works? And therefore Saul returned from pursuing David, verse 28, and went against the Philistines. So they called that place a Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Chapter 24. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. I won't expound on that one. David and all his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, I'm sure they're whispering, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened after that, David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Amazing, isn't it? And then again, as we're going to see in a moment, we get a more clear picture of what it is to be a man after God's own heart. David had his chance to take this guy out right there. So close that he cut off part of his robe. And so here they are in a place called En-Gedi. If you've ever been to Israel, they take you to En-Gedi. It's near the Dead Sea. It's one of my favorite spots to go to over there. En-Gedi was a really good place for David and his 600 men to hide, as there are many, many caves there. And many of these caves are so large that they can get 1,000 people in them. And there's a bunch of them. This area is called, as we see here, Rocks of the Wild Goats. I found out when I got there why they call it the Rocks of the Wild Goats. Man, there's goats all over the place. Not only that, there's, you ever heard of conies? You read about that. Solomon writes about conies. Rock badgers. And there's rock badgers all over the place. It's really cool to read the Old Testament scriptures and then to see these things firsthand. And to be in En-Gedi. And when we were in En-Gedi, we took a hike up to those pools and waterfalls. It's absolutely beautiful. And we did Bible studies from En-Gedi, or in En-Gedi, from the places in the Bible that talk about En-Gedi. And so when you visit Israel, En-Gedi is one of the areas that, you know, you see the wild goats and you see the rock badgers or the conies. And it's, like I said, a beautiful area today. And then you look out from up in the canyon and you can see the Dead Sea down below. And as you hike up the mountain, it's just a beautiful sight. And so here comes Saul. back from dealing with the Philistines. Now, this time he's got 3,000 choice soldiers, choice Israeli men with him. And so the odds, if you do the math, are 5-1, Saul. And so David and his men are hiding in one of the many caves in En-Gedi. I'd call this Dave in a cave. I often say when life begins to cave in on you, God is always there, always, always there. As I mentioned last week, while David was in exile for 10 years, he wrote over 21 Psalms. And that's why I have the superscriptions on the Psalms, a little print there that tells you where he wrote them. And we're going to look at one of them in a moment, Psalm 54, which is where David wrote that psalm for us here tonight. And so here we see David and his men hiding in the caves. And all of a sudden, as they're hiding there, of all the caves in the area, isn't it just, it's not by coincidence, is it, folks, that Saul chooses the very cave that David and his 600 men are in? Embarrassing moments. The original language tells us that Saul went in there to relieve himself. We won't expound on that one. But according to the law of Moses, when it came to matters of sanitation, God covers everything in his word. When it comes to matters of sanitation, a soldier was to leave the camp to relieve himself. And of course, he would have to take a shovel with him. Reminds me of my Vietnam days. Point being, Saul was away from the camp. Point being, Saul was away from his 3,000 soldiers all alone. And he didn't realize how vulnerable he was, because there in the cave with him was David and 600 of David's men. Saul had no idea that right there, very close in proximity, was David and his soldiers. And so look what David's men say in verse 4. They wanted to take Saul out. Man, now is our chance. I'm sure they thought, as we see in verse 4, that God had delivered Saul into their hands. Notice, then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe." Wow. And so the soldiers are thinking in their hearts, man, if we take this guy out, we got victory. We can all go home, be with our families and all. Revenge, right now. Take him out. In David's heart, he now had an opportunity to show mercy. That's convicting to me. Because here we are today with the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We know what God's word. We know what God tells us to do. He commands us to love one another. Even he also commands us to even love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. And so here David has an opportunity to show mercy and to prove that his heart was right with God. That was his main concern. And David secretly cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. And then Saul leaves the cave, having no idea of what had just happened. You see, David, again, pointing back to the Old Testament scriptures, he knew that God says in his law, "You shall not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill." Now, slaying an enemy on the battlefield is one thing, but assassinating an unsuspecting king was yet another. That would have been murder. And that's the difference here. Notice verse 5. This is what it means, folks, to have a heart after God, be it a man or be it a woman. Look at what verse 5 says. "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord. Twice in one verse, David mentions Saul being the anointed of God. Now, let me set this straight. He was not anointed by the Holy Spirit at this particular time, but he was anointed by God when Samuel poured the oil over him to make him king. That's the anointing that he's talking about here. And God had appointed Saul and anointed Saul as king. And David said, you know what? He is the anointed of the Lord. And so David restrained his servants with these words, verse 7, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And so David again reminds them, and again, look at this guy. What a man of God. What would you have done if you were in that situation? If you had somebody hunting you down like an animal night and day that had thrown spears at you while he was sitting across the table from you, did everything in his power to try to take you out, what would you do if you were in a position to take him out? The Jews, again, according to the law, were even forbidden to curse a king. Never mind assassinate a king. And here in verse 5, David is totally convicted that he had even cut the king's robe. Wow, that's conviction. Watch this, verse 8. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." Wow. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father," Saul, of course, was David's father-in-law, "see, yes, the corner of your robe is in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As a proverb of the ancient says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." Wow. Look at this guy's heart. Man, I read stuff like this, and I'm convicted. I would hope, if I ever was put into a situation like this, that I would respond in the power of the Holy Spirit like David did. Oftentimes people say, like Peter did, "Oh, you can count on me." You have to be very, very careful when you make a statement like that. I always say, "As the Lord wills," or "I would hope that the Lord would give me the strength and give me the power through the power of the Holy Spirit to pass the test." Because my biggest fear is not man. My biggest fear is disappointing and disobeying the Lord. And we clearly see the heart of a man after God's own heart shining forth. What an incredible section we see here. That's a mind blower. What would most people have done in this situation? He had 600 men who wanted to take him out. And they loved the God of Israel. What would a lot of professing Christians have done in this situation? Because today we see a lot of professing Christians respond in the flesh. I've seen it happen. And I'm not going to lay out a list of things that I've seen over the years. But many times, even professing Christians respond in the flesh rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts of the person of the Holy Spirit, the last one mentioned when Paul lays out the spiritual gifts, is self-control. And so if you and I are spirit-filled and under the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to have self-control in our lives. We should never be out of control. We should never respond in the flesh, especially in situations like this. And it doesn't take long to get in the flesh anymore. All you got to do is drive. Just get out on the road there, man. It doesn't take long. But what would you do in this situation? Romans 13, 1 to 7, Paul lays out instructions for you and I as Christians on how we should respond to government leaders. This includes our President Joe Biden. This includes our governor. This includes everyone in office. Romans 13, 1 to 7 teaches us that God has placed the government and its leaders in power. What I notice in the Old Testament, sometimes God will allow a wicked leader to rule to chasten the people. I kind of think that might be going on in America today, because we have turned our back on God in many ways, and we are passing laws that legalize and approve of sin in our nation. We've aborted millions and millions of babies, and I'm not going to lay out a list to you, but look where we are as a nation. I think sometimes God will allow ungodly people to lead to chasten the people, and look what's going on. I've never seen a time like this in ministry. I've never felt so oppressed. I've never felt as though something is about to happen. I believe it's of the Holy Spirit, and I believe it's what we see going on around us. And all of a sudden, have you noticed there's shortages of everything except jobs? Have you noticed? People are begging people to come to work, to hire them. Nobody wants to go to work. They're collecting their stimulus checks. They're getting stimulated. And you know what? It's ruining our nation. My Bible tells me if a man or a woman doesn't work, they don't eat. Very clearly. Yes, there are some people that can't work. But I think we need to be very, very careful and walk in obedience to God. God has placed these government leaders in power. And we may not know why, but we, like David, are to respect and obey those that God has given authority. Look what David does with Saul here. He bows down and he does him homage, respect to a man that's trying to kill him. But David respected the office. He respected the authority. And we need to as well. It blows me away. I'm back on Facebook again. The things that I see Christians post about our leaders using profanity and everything else rather than praying for them. We need to pray for their souls. They need to be saved. God put them in authority. And yes, there is an exception. You're probably wondering, okay. Because God is the highest and the ultimate authority, we are not to allow leaders to pressure or to force us into violating God's word or God's law. And because of the direction we're headed as a nation, you know what? Pretty soon there is going to be pressure put on Christians today because of what we believe. Especially those in the pulpit. If you are preaching all of God's word, you're not going to be popular today. They're going to call you every sort of phobe today. Hate monger, all this other stuff. And like I said, how can you call a pastor a hate monger when he's delivering over 30,000 promises that God has given us of blessing? But yet, because people don't want to turn from their perverted lifestyle, and people don't want to turn from their sin, they blame the one that delivers the mail. And you know what? You're not blaming the pastor. You're blaming Almighty God who has set the standards for human behavior. I just love people so much. I want to see the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit transform their lives like God did to me. I'm as worthy of hell as anybody else. I'm as worthy of the lake of fire and damnation as anybody that walked this planet. But it's because of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ that God has saved my soul. And it's through hearing the word, through believing the word, putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ that he broke the chains. God wants to do the same thing for mankind today. But yet there's all sorts of things being said. You know, like the people from Kayla, and like the Ziphites and all, pointing the finger at the godly people. David was a godly man. David helped them. But look at the bum rap that David got. How sad. And so we have to, like I said, we are to obey God rather than man. And it's going to get tougher and tougher. God's the highest and ultimate authority. And you know what? Don't allow leaders to pressure or force you into violating the word of God. You know what really saddens my heart? And I'll just lay it out before you today. It really saddens my heart that a lot of Christian pastors and leaders are compromising with sin today. They're people pleasers rather than God pleasers. And I would hope the day that I compromise with God's word here, that I would ever think of compromising and changing God's word and watering it down, that God would strike me dead. Because James 3:1 says that not many should teach because you will receive a stricter judgment. And I would much rather please God than man. You know, it's really sad as well. If you're a pastor in the pulpit and you're watering down the word and you're an ear tickler and you're just, you know, to the people out there, you're doing them a disservice. It's the truth that sets you free. Tina and I, when our marriage was a marriage from hell, we were going to churches looking for the truth and nobody opened the Bible. And then when Tina, our marriage was so bad, ended up in Calvary Chapel, West Covina with Raul Reese. She heard the truth. She got saved and she prayed for me for 2 years. And I heard the truth and I got saved. And praise be to God for men that preach the word of God today. We need the word of God like never before. If you're going to play follow the leader, make sure it's a godly one. And so David, in reverence to the office, bows before the king. He tells Saul about the lies and the slanderous reports that weren't true. David's heart was broken. And that very day, he could have taken Saul's life, but he did not because Saul was God's anointed. We have to be very careful even how we pray for people. I hear people pray about those in office, Lord, take them out. I don't find that. I know every once in a while David prayed in what is known as an imprecatory prayer. You know what an imprecatory prayer is? We find David praying sometimes, break their teeth, Lord. Yeah. He wouldn't touch Saul because Saul was God's anointed. He asked Saul why he was conducting such a relentless campaign against one who is as harmless as a dead dog or a flea. David is referring to himself. He wasn't aggressive. He was as harmless as a dead dog or a flea. Verse 16, we'll wind it down. And so it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul. And Saul went home, but David, with discernment, and his men went up to the stronghold. So here we see, you're thinking, oh, look, Saul's weeping. Oh, man, he does have a heart after all. I got news for you. His weeping was just a temporal emotional reaction. You know the difference between remorse and repentance? Remorse is being sorry you got caught. This is remorse with Saul. There was no repentance. Saul also acknowledged David's righteous behavior. But again, it was just lip service. He acknowledges David's righteous behavior and his own wickedness. But this too is temporal because he did not have a change of heart. He's going to continue on very shortly as we continue through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Neither the weeping or the confession brought about repentance or a change of heart. We talked about that today. I forget who I was talking to. How only God can look upon our hearts. For years, I didn't get saved till I was 33. 5 years ago. Just kidding. For years, I would come before the Lord. When I was busted or whatever it might be, when my marriage was falling apart, whatever, oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one. You guys probably never did that one. Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll go to church, I'll read the Bible, I'll change. I never did. Never did. I got worse. Why? I got worse because I didn't change. But as we were talking today in our conversation, only God is able to look upon a heart and see if it is truly repentant. For years, when he looked at my heart, it was a remorseful heart. And I would go on the wagon or whatever from my drinking or drugs or whatever it might be, but there was no change. Until one day, 1982, when God looked upon my heart on my bedroom floor, weeping, broken, and he saved my soul. I had no idea what had happened. I didn't feel an earthquake, no lightning bolt, but I got up and I was a different man. God had changed me from the inside out because finally he saw in this tent a broken and repentant heart. That's what God desires, a broken and a contrite spirit in you and in me. And then he can save our souls. God is not interested in remorse. Hell is filled with people that were remorseful. Heaven is filled with people that were repentant. And so here we see Saul even admitted one day that David would be Israel's king. And so Saul leaves peacefully, but it was short-lived. Didn't last very long. Saul would eventually go back to his old ways because it was just remorse. The hatred would even get worse towards David to kill him and to take him out. And Saul would no longer be the Saul that we see here. As we close, verse 22. And David was no dummy. David had spiritual discernment. David knew that with Saul it was just lip service. David had wisdom and knowledge from above. And David took his men and went up to the stronghold, and they dwelt there in safety. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Some incredible lessons. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would take the points that we learn here tonight and that we would apply them to our lives. First of all, Lord, in every situation of our lives, because we belong to you, you are God, you are Father in heaven, we need to inquire of you in every decision and not think, I've got this one. So many times, Lord, I've thought, I got this one, and the bottom falls out. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would hold on to your word, hold on to your precious promises, and that we would inquire of you, Lord, for every decision that we have to make. And Lord, you tell us in your word that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. May we hide your word in our hearts. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight, self-control, spiritual discernment, all the wonderful things that you give us through the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth. Thank you for the incredible testimony that David lived out before us tonight in these two chapters. How he would not return evil for evil, but he would seek to overcome evil with good. And you tell us that, Lord. Blessed are the merciful. We're to love our enemies. And we are to allow you, Lord, to fight our battles. You can do a better job than we can. And we know that it's your will that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And so may we be very careful with our prayers and with our words, especially for those in governmental authority. May we pray for the salvation of their souls. The best thing that can happen to any of these ungodly leaders is for them to get saved, for them to know you and to be broken and to walk according to your word. And so, Lord, change our whole attitude these days. The battle is heating up, but the battle belongs to the Lord. And so help us, Lord, to decrease that you would increase in our lives. Help us to live out spirit-filled lives in a world filled with darkness. You call us to be salt and light. Help us to do that, Lord, would you please? And I pray if there's anybody here tonight struggling, whatever it might be, that you would give them victory in the battle, that victory would come soon, that you would give them a peace in their heart, that you would give them that blessed assurance, Lord, that you are in full control of everything and nothing is ever out of your control. Give them peace. Help them to rest in you and to trust in you with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge you in all our ways and you will direct our path and you're going to direct our path all the way home because you promised to do so. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.